Well, as I said, it's the Sunday before Thanksgiving, right? And, you know, messages about Thanksgiving usually are about one of two things: gratitude, obviously, or ingratitude, right? And so from one year or another, it's either about gratitude or ingratitude, usually one or the other. But the Sunday after Thanksgiving is usually the first Sunday in Advent, so you get one shot at Thanksgiving, and then you're right into Christmas. That's how things go, right? But this year, because of the way the calendar falls, Christmas Eve being on the first Sunday of Advent, all of Advent is in December, and so we actually have this week and next week to talk about Thanksgiving as our theme. So I'm going to talk about ingratitude this week and gratitude next week. So what does ingratitude look like? It's like grumbling and complaining and whining, right? Ingratitude is knowing that there is around you all this good blessings, but what you do instead of it being thankful is to whine and complain and grumble. And that's what we're going to focus on this week, not just because I've got 2 weeks to talk about Thanksgiving, but because this is an important subject for us to talk about. It's an important subject in the Bible. First of all, this idea of grumbling and complaining and stuff, it's one of the most acceptable sins in the church, right? Grumbling and complaining is, in our society, it's like the national pastime. We're always complaining and trolling about something. And with all the blessings we have, people can really have a tendency to focus on the things that they don't like and spend a whole lot of time complaining and grumbling. But this is something that's not just out in our society. It's in our churches as well. Many people in many churches feel like it's not only their right, it's their responsibility to complain about anything that they don't like that's going on in the church. And there's a poison to a negative complaining spirit. It's true in your home, it's true in all of your relationships, right? It's true in your church, it's true in your workplace. If you ever been someplace where there's just a negative, critical spirit that permeates the place, you know how poisonous that can be, how damaging it is. And so often we just accept it as the way that it is, but it shouldn't be accepted. Because God takes grumbling very seriously. The Bible talks about it a good bit in the history of God's people. And this is one of their most profound and serious sins that came up over and over and over again. So, while you have a chance, take a look at Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 through 6. And while you're turning to that, let me talk to you just a little bit about the people of Israel's history of grumbling. Because see, they were for 400 years the Hebrews were in Egypt, and you know at first it started off nice, right? Joseph goes there, there's a famine, and he brings his family down, but they multiplied and they grew and became many, and Pharaohs arose who didn't know Joseph and became threatened by all the people. And so the Pharaohs began to oppress the people of God to the point that they were forced to be slaves. And they were not only enslaved, but they weren't even given the proper resources that they needed to do the work that they were supposed to do. And then they began killing their sons because they were too many, and it was just an oppressive place for them to live. But then God stepped in. God stepped in and set them free through these plagues, through these miraculous things that happened. He called them out of Egypt, and he parted the Red Sea, and they walked across on dry land. And God had a pillar of fire that went ahead of them in the nighttime, and a pillar of smoke that went ahead of them in the daytime. God was with them, and all these things were happening all around them. So now, after 400 years, they are finally set free. And you know how long it took them to start complaining? 3 days. 3 days. We want something to drink. There's nothing to drink. There's nothing to eat. We don't like what we have to eat. Miracles, God parts the Red Sea, pillar of fire, pillar of smoke, and they're complaining and grumbling. But God hasn't done enough for them. So then God does something amazing. He starts to cause this kind of heavenly cereal to appear every morning, to fall from heaven. It's food called manna, and every night it falls down. Six nights. And on the sixth night before the Sabbath, they were able to collect twice as much so they wouldn't have to collect it on the Sabbath day. And they had food to eat. And the Bible tells us it was like coriander seed, which I don't really know what that is, to be honest with you. But we're told that it tasted like cake made with honey. They got to eat cake for breakfast. Do you guys do that? They got to eat cake for breakfast. It doesn't get any better than that, right? Free meal every day, it tastes good. So now you've got to be thankful, right? I mean, heavenly bread, how can you not be thankful? But here's what we read in Numbers 11, 4 through 6. The rabble among them had a strong craving. And the Israelites also wept again and said, "If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we used to eat in Egypt for nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at." Every morning God rains down cake. Tastes like honey. They eat the manna and now they're complaining because, you know, it used to be so much better back in Egypt. We had garlic, you know. How many of you had a traditional turkey dinner this Thanksgiving? Turkey, everybody? Turkey, right? Which means that next Sunday we're all going to be tired of turkey, isn't that right? Because Thursday we're going to feast on turkey for dinner, and then Friday and Saturday it's turkey leftovers, turkey sandwiches. Any way you can make turkey, we're gonna do it. And so come on Sunday, you're gonna come in here and you're gonna be sick and tired of turkey, probably sick of ham also, because probably gonna be some ham mixed in there as well. Pam and I always host the staff Christmas party over at our house, and last year. Last year, Pam was so sick of turkey that she asked me to make chicken enchiladas for Christmas. I make a mean chicken enchilada. And so she wanted chicken. We had chicken enchiladas for the staff Christmas party because nothing says Christmas like chicken enchiladas. You know what I mean? Right? But it's not just this that they're complaining about. Complain about being in the wilderness, not having food, so God gives them manna. And then they complain that it's manna all the time, so God gives them quail. And they complain they don't have water, so God gives them water. But it's never enough. Never enough. Moses goes up on the mountain to meet with God face to face so that he can bring God's word directly to the people. And they complain that it's taken too long, so what do? Make a golden calf and begin worshiping. See, the problem isn't in their circumstance. The problem is in their heart. The problem isn't external to them, the things that they're dealing with. The problem is internal to them. Sure, they may be in a jam. It's tough in the wilderness. There's never enough to eat in the wilderness. There's never, water is scarce and it's dangerous in the wilderness. The reason it's called wilderness, because it's wild out there. It's wild and untamed and it's difficult. It'll test you living in the wilderness. And the ones who make it to the promised land are those who take what comes and make the best of it. Grateful for whatever it is that they have. And those who only sit around and grumble never make it to the promised land. It's as if they never actually left Egypt. They're still enslaved to this mindset, this complaining heart. They're slaves to their own ingratitude. And you know what? Even if these people make it to the promised land, they're still slaves. And that's what happens to the people of Israel, right? They make it to the promised land, and The people are too big. They're too powerful. We'll never make it. We'll never be able to take this land. This is serious stuff that they're doing. I'm going to show you something over in 1 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul has given them a little history lesson. He's reminding them about this very time when they were in the wilderness, those 40 years. And he says that there are four things that the Israelites did that displeased God. Four things. So in 1 Corinthians 10, starting at verse 7, he says, "Do not become idolaters as some of them did, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. And do not complain as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer." Now think about this. Four sins that Paul mentions from that wilderness experience. Idolatry, that whole golden calf thing. Sexual immorality, which was related to the idolatry. Putting God to the test, which is probably on the one hand, testing His patience, right? Trying Him. But more seriously, it's about wanting to manipulate God, to make Him be their trained monkey. It's testing God. But that fourth thing is complaining. Grumbling. It's almost as if complaining doesn't belong on this list, but there it is. I mean, the first three are pretty serious, right? Idolatry and sexual immorality and trying to manipulate God and use God for your own ends, and then complaining. And it doesn't just make the list. It's last on the list, and that's not insignificant because, you know, by the time you get to the fourth thing on the list, you might have already forgotten the first thing. So oftentimes writers and speakers, well, the last thing that they say, that's the point. That's the one that they're driving towards more than anything. So Paul puts it last. Ingratitude is that serious. Complaining is that serious. You know why? Shows a lack of faith. Shows a lack of faith that no matter what situation you find yourself in, that God can't do something in that situation. That even in bad situations, God either can't do something in the circumstance, you believe He can, or that there's something in you that He needs to do and you won't let Him. When we find ourselves in jams, the best prayer to pray is, "Lord, don't let this last any longer, 1 second longer than it needs to. But Lord, don't end it 1 second sooner than it takes for me to learn everything I need to learn in this experience." That's faith talking when you do that. I want you to look at what's happening in these passages. The presence, the glory, the goodness of God is right there in front of them. The Red Sea parting, the miracles, bread coming from heaven, water out of a rock, quail showing up. And their response is grumbling and complaining when they should have been thankful. They were overcome with a complaining and whining spirit. So here's my question for you. Is grumbling, complaining, and whining always sin? Is it always sin? And here's my answer. Always. It's always sin. When the goodness of God is right there in front of you, when God is blessing you, when He's present, when He's caring for you, and all you can do is focus on what you don't have, or what other people have, on what you can't do that you wish you could do, when you can't stop and thank God for what you have, that's a grumbling spirit and that's sin. And that kind of sin, that kind of grumbling will destroy relationships. It'll destroy a church. It'll poison a home. It'll crush a marriage. It will defeat a child. It makes a workplace unbearable. Because there are so many things that we can be thankful for. And we get fixated on what we don't have. And what we want. And we complain and we grumble. We have great blessings in front of us. And we pick out the one thing that we really don't like. And we obsess on it. And we pick it to pieces. And we pick people to pieces. And like I said, this happens all over the place. And the antidote to a grumbling, complaining spirit is a spirit of thankfulness. When you take time to notice God's goodness, to see what God is doing, to celebrate what God is doing. People of Israel had all these things happening to them. They were making history that people would remember for thousands of years. And they were complaining about this lack of variety in this miraculous food that showed up each morning. That's sin. It's wrong, and it's got to stop. So begin to be thankful. Say, God, you're so good to me. You're so good in my home and my community and my church. God is so good. Amen? And He has blessed us so much. Author Kevin Harney tells about the time he spent some friends in a houseboat. He wasn't a Christian yet, but they were. And he said that all week long they kept using this term. Just 2:14 it, they would say. 2:14 it. And of course, he asked what they meant, and they said it referred to Philippians 2:14. Philippians 2:14 says, "Do all things without murmuring or arguing." Another translation says, "Do all things without grumbling or complaining." So the whole week on this houseboat, even before he became a Christian, there'd be somebody and he'd hear them and maybe somebody would start, you know, complaining about all the stuff you got to do. Because, right, boats take a lot of work. Boats, don't ever own a boat. Have a friend who owns a boat. That's the best way to do it, you know. The boats take a lot of work and maybe somebody would complain about it and they'd just say, "Hey, man, 2:14 it, you know. Just 2:14 it." Which means, you know, shut your mouth and stop complaining and grab that rope and let's do something about it. There's a lot of work to be done and everybody's got to pitch in. Stop complaining and just do something. 2:14. That's pretty good, isn't it? When you hear yourself start to get into that mindset of grumbling and complaining, when you hear yourself doing that, just say this to yourself. "Man, I'm a 2:14, you know? Just put a stop to it right in its tracks." And then maybe we can give each other permission to say it to us, to remind us of how blessed we really are. And if there's something wrong that needs fixing, well, you know, 2:14, stop grumbling. Let's get about the business of getting in there and doing something about it. God has been so good to us. Amen. When Jesus died on the cross, He rose from the dead, He broke the power of sin and death. He's coming back to establish His kingdom. He gave His life for us. And if you're a Christian, you have every spiritual blessing in the heavens, in this life, and forever. That's pretty good stuff. That's pretty good stuff right there. So let's just focus on that and be thankful. Maybe if you're close enough to somebody else and you have that kind of relationship, you know, then y'all can say that to each other. Y'all can 2:14. "Hey, man, let's just 2:14. Stop grumbling and complaining and rejoice and thank God for all of His goodness. Because He has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Let's pray together. God, we do want to express our gratitude to You for all that You've done in our lives, for all that You've done in our church, and indeed for all that You're doing in the world. With all of its problems, with all of the divisiveness and the complaining and the violence, You are at work. You've never given up on us. And you are at work. So give us eyes to see, O Lord. Ears to hear. Transform our hearts so that in every experience that comes to us, as Paul says, we can learn to be content with much or with little and be grateful for all that you are doing in our lives and for the way that you invite us to live in your life and be a part of your purposes that will last for all of eternity. Bless us, O Lord, this week. Let us 2:14 it and always be grateful. Always look for the good. Always be an encourager. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.